Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome as we continue our Siddur class. Pleasure to see everybody, even if I don't see you, and to have you with you. Okay. Last week, I was discussing Dover Emet Bilvavo and Modal Emet, being truthful, and we discussed the case of Zakein Mamre, a rebellious elder who disagrees with the ruling of the court, the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And we said that if he defies the ruling, he tells people to defy the ruling, he gets a death penalty. He can't have a society. We know, we see it around the world. People, if you don't respect the rulings of the court, society is basically finished. So that person has to get a death penalty. Whether they carried it out in practice, that's not relevant, but I mean, for us. But we said that he's allowed to, and I would say encouraged to, write op-eds and explain why he thinks the court is wrong, as long as he adds a proviso that you have to listen to the, what the court says. I think they're wrong. I'm going to try and convince them. But until I convince them, there's nothing we can do. We have to listen. That's the beautiful notion, Modal Emet. You can, you have, what's truth is truth, intellectual honesty, and you can't tell a person what they think. So I just, at the end, I sort of nonchalantly, I mentioned that, how does this drive with the Rambam? Because the Rambam, you know, makes as a very important principle in Judaism, the 13 principles of faith. It's so important. It's not for now, really, but it's so important, according to the Rambam, that a person who is an adulterer or a rapist, you name it, such a person, if he does, you know, tshuva, maybe even if he doesn't do tshuva, he'll get punished, but he'll go to Olam Haba. He can attain the world to come. But a person who's a tzaddik and such a righteous person, an unbelievable person, but that person happens to believe God has a body, or happens to believe that not every word in the Torah was given at Mount Sinai. Well, that's a tough one, but whatever. So that person doesn't go to Olam Haba. It's like unbelievable. It's unbelievable in the Rambam. So this is not the class really on the Ikare Emuna. I suggest you read, if you're really interested in the subject, you know, Mark Shapiro's book. I think I mentioned that last week on the Yud Gimel Ikarim, to show basically everybody disagrees with all of, not no everybody, on every one of the Yud Gimel Ikarim, pretty much. Either there are people who disagree, just think he's wrong. The Rambam is just absolutely incorrect. Or even if the Rambam is correct, it's not the fundamental of faith. You don't, it's not, it's okay. So guy made a mistake, not the end of the world, not like the Rambam does it. But my point is, so how would the Rambam understand this? Zakein Mamre Dover Emet Bilvavo, the total intellectual honesty. So I said, I didn't really see it as so much of a problem. It's a different type of belief and whatever. I didn't really explain it. And I don't know. So first of all, like I know, many people didn't like the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikarim. Either they disagree with him, or they felt that it's not the crucial things in Judaism. Rav Yaakov Yosef Albo had 3 Ikare Emuna, not 13. And the Ravid gets all upset at the Rambam. What are you making a big deal? Somebody doesn't believe God has a body. And greater people than you. I've mentioned this before. It's such a sharp comment of the Ravid. The Rambam says, a person who believes God has a body loses his share in the world to come. So the Ravid says, Mr. Rambam, he says, what are you talking about? He says, Gedolim v'rabim mimchas. I don't remember that's the exact word. But there are people who are greater than you who believe that God had a body based on lefi rodeinim shel ha'psukim. You look in the verses in the Torah, God has a body. What do you mean? He has eyes, he has an outstretched arm. We just left Egypt. We're leaving Egypt now with an outstretched arm, and God sees what's going on. What do you mean God has a body? Of course God has a body. And there are people who, the simple shot of the pasuk is God has a body. Now the Ravid agrees with the Rambam. Everybody points out the Ravid agrees with the Rambam that God doesn't have a body, and the Torah is not talking literally. However, he just doesn't think that we should call that person a heretic, and that person should lose their share in the world to come. So you know, people have big problems with the Rambam, but I don't have to tell you, the Rambam has, for better or for worse, being accepted very much in the Orthodox world. Somehow the test of orthodoxy is if you believe in the Yud Gimel Ikarim. Whether that should be the test or shouldn't be the test, you probably can guess my opinion. But that's the way Jewish history has worked out right now. And the Rambam is, you know, is king, so to speak. So how would the Rambam, just to go back here, how would the Rambam understand this idea of a zaken member, which of course he agrees with. He's the one. He can say what he wants. You can never distinguish. You can never tell a person what to think and what he believes and what he says. If he thinks it's the truth, you have to say it, even if you disagree with the rulings of the court. So I would just say one point, and I think the difference is, hopefully someone will get the phone, otherwise I'll hang it up. Hopefully what the Rambam probably would distinguish is interpretation and belief. In other words, what's the issue by Zaken Mamre, Dover, that Dover, Model Amet? The issue is, how do you interpret a text? How do you interpret what's written in the text? So that the Rambam would agree. Absolutely, you can totally disagree with everybody. Think what you want, as long as you follow the rules. In other words, their action is important. But there's certain beliefs. It's a different thing. A belief system. In other words, what are the fundamentals of Judaism? What gets you in the club? In order to get into the club, you have to believe in certain fundamentals. That's the basis to be appointed. Once you believe in those fundamentals, so that you have to do. Once you believe in the fundamentals, now we're in the club. We're having a debate. How do we apply it? How does this work? How does that work? So the court rules one way. I think the court's wrong. The Seder, you're allowed to say, you have to say the court is wrong. You shouldn't say what you don't believe in. So I don't know exactly, but I just want to point that out. The Rambam, always throws a wrinkle into everything. I've often said you cannot have a discussion about anything in Judaism without taking into account the opinion of the Rambam. There's no such thing as you can't have, not taking into account the Rambam. We don't always agree with the Rambam. Often we disagree there. Believe me, they burned the books of the Rambam. I mean, lots of people didn't like the Rambam. And whatever, there are lots and lots of super, super controversial things he says in so many fields. But he's the greatest of the great. So we always have to take his opinion into account, and then we can take it from there. Okay, that's just a point I wanted to add on. Okay, let's continue. Any comments, questions? All right. Okay, hopefully we'll get through most of the Le'olam Yehei Adam Yireh Shemayim V'Seter V'Galui. So that was, 2 weeks ago, Yireh Shemayim, fearing God in private, in public. So now let's start Ribon Kol Olamim. And I mentioned that the Abu Draham and others say the first two sentences are instructions. You don't say, Le'olam Yehei Adam Yireh Shemayim V'Seter V'Galui, V'Modeh Amet, V'Vavot. We don't actually say that. That's just the instructions. And that's why in my Seder, I know many others, not in the Koran Seder, I don't know if that's why, but it's in smaller print. And then we get to Ribon Kol Olamim. Ribon Kol Olamim, master of the universe, lo al tzedakeinu anachnu mafilim tachnuneinu lifanecha, not on our righteousness do we fall before you, mafilim tachnuneinu, are pleased before you, ki al rachamecha harabim, because of your great mercy, God, we don't come to you. And I've mentioned this a number of times. We vacillate when we pray between man is great and man is a nobody. I mentioned that the Shmon Esrei, man is a somebody. Man's created in the image of God. He stands before God. Avraham Avinu, he pleads before God. He tells God, you can't do this. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara says, when, by Cheda Egel, so it says, Vata Hanichali, God says to Moshe, leave me alone. I'm going to destroy the Jewish people. So it's such a beautiful idea. I think it's Rav Yochanan. The Gemara says, "Il malei mikra katuv." If not for the verse that's written, would be forbidden to say such a thing. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say now is forbidden to say. I'm not allowed to say it. It's heresy. But what can I do? It says so in the Torah. The Torah promotes heresy. Vatah nichali. So the Gemara says, "Rav il malei mikra katuv." If not, it can't say it. Milameid, it teaches that Moshe grabbed onto God's, shirt. And he said, God, I'm not letting you go. I'm holding on to you. I have you in a bear hug. I'm not letting you go until you forgive the Jewish people. So God got mad at Moshe. Tahanichali, Moshe, let go. No, you can't grab me. Unbelievable. That's how the Gemara interprets whatever you want to make. Il malei mikra katuv. Yeah, you have that actually quite a number. A few times. I think there are 9 times. I think somebody sent me an article. I believe 9 times in the Talmud. You have that expression that had it not said so in the Torah, it'd be forbidden to say so because it's heretical. At least according to the Rambam, maybe not according to the Ravid, that you're grabbing on to God's shirt and not letting God go. But that's what the Pasuk it seems to say. So that's the greatness of man. Wow, we're like God. We can tell God what to do. When we argue, we demand. It's Rav Soloveitchik's distinction between the individual and the community. An individual who stands before God is a nobody. It's, who are we? But the Jewish community who stands before God, we're in everybody. We can tell God, you know, God, you can't do this. You must forgive us. You must do this. It doesn't always work, but that's the Rav as a whole distinction. And I'll achieve the way we approach God as an individual and as a community. And that's how we mentioned in the, when we daven on Rosh Hashanah, when do we say the Vida? When do we ask God to forgive us? So the community, the Tzibur, does it in the middle of the Shemoneh Esrei, right in the middle. God, bango, forgive us, you know, let's go. The individual does it after Hamavarechet Amo Yisrael B'Shalom, after you finish the Shemoneh Esrei. We're too timid. We can't even ask God in the middle of prayer to forgive us. Who are we? We're nobodies. After we pray, we sneak in, and God, I just finished praying. Oh, one more thing. I'm sorry. You know, like you want to say something and you're nervous until you can finally get up the courage to go and say so. So that's sort of how the Rav explains. That's what we have to do with the individual, approaching God. So here we have this notion, and it's going to change soon. But Ribon Kol Amim, we're nobodies. Lo Tzikatenu. We'll get to man, oh man, oh man, bah, 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 man, man. Who are we? Who are we? We do nothing right. We're totally dependent on the mercy of God. And they mentioned, I'm sure most people know, but it's always good to repeat. The word rachamim, you know, mercy, it comes from the word, you know, rachem, or rachem, and comes from rachem. I don't know. They both have the same root. All Hebrew is such a beautiful language that way. And you see this all over the place. So rechem means a womb, because the greatest mercy is from a mother to a child. And that's always how we approach God. You know, God should have the same mercy upon us that a mother has as a child. Yo rechemecha, the rechem, the womb. God gave birth to us, so to speak. And he's our mother, our father. And he should have mercy. But that's all. We have no rights or no claim. So then the Gemara says, ma'anu. Here we go. Meh ma'anu. Who are we? Mechayenu. What's our life? Mechastenu. What's our righteousness or our kindness? Matzikotenu. Like Mayishuatenu, which doesn't fit. We'll get there in a moment. Makochenu. What's our strength? Maguratenu. What's our other salvation, strength? Our might. Koach and Gvura. We've explained that Koach seems to mean, Koach is physical strength and Gvura is spiritual strength. It's all meaningless, God. What can we say? So first, let's go through this a little bit. Ma anu mechayenu. Who are we and what's our life? What have we done with our life? So like a series of rhetorical questions. So it's interesting. Anybody know where that expression ma anu mechayenu originates from? Okay, so let's share my screen. Truth to matter is, I'll tell you a little secret. I didn't know either until I was preparing for the shiur. That's why I love the shiur, because it gives me an opportunity. I learned so much. If you also learn, that's wonderful. But, it's just a wonderful opportunity. We always learn the most from our students. So thank you again. Okay, so here, this is a Gemara in Yuma. Yuma, of course, is Masechet Yom Kippur. It's called Yuma, the day, the special day. So the first seven chapters of Tractate Yuma talk about Korbanot, talks about a lot of it is the Yom Kippur service. That was the most intricate day of the year, when the Kohen Gadol had this very elaborate like service, which we repeat in Musaf, you know, of the Shemoneh Esrei, and we bow down and they're throwing the blood and the two goats, etc. So that's the first seven chapters. It gets like everything gets into other topics. Talks about the general running of the temple. The eighth and final chapter is the Yom Kippur that we know of today, what you're not allowed to do, and eating and drinking, and all the notions on tshuva, how to do repentance and vidui and etc. So here the Gemara is that in the middle of such a discussion, you know, avala nachnu chatenu, whatever, what are the forms we have to say? How do you do tshuva here? This you'll see, we say this on at Ne'ilah, Elohaya Chelona Tsarti Nekidai, God, before I was created, I was not worthy to be created, whatever that means. Akshav Shano Tsarti, but now that I was created, it would have been better had I not been created. I've wasted my life. Afarani Bechayai, I'm dust, and you know, in my life, Kabachomer, how much more so in my death? Harayani Lfanecha, Malay Busha, I'm full of embarrassment and shame. Yihiratzon, God, help me, Shalo Achta, that I should not sin. So we say this at the end of Ne'ilah. So a little bit later, a little bit down the page, not so much, you know, 20 lines down the page, maybe even less. My ne'ilat sha'arim. So we know ne'ilah, right? The prayer for ne'ilah is the closing of the gates. So what a lot of people do not know is ne'ilah is not only a Yom Kippur prayer. Today, it's only a Yom Kippur prayer. But in the time of the Mishnah, ne'ilah was said on all fast days. Ne'ilah just meant the last of the prayers. The gates are closing because the temple is the place of prayer, as we discussed at length in our first class. When the gates are closed, they used to close the gates of the temple every day and open them up in the morning. They would blow shofar when they opened them up every morning. That's they used to blow at least 21 shofar blasts minimum every day in the temple, between 21 and 48 temple. The shofar is blowing 365 days a year. The Rosh Hashanah was extra, but that was a separate blowing. But anyways, so my ne'ilat ha'sharim, that we today associate ne'ilah only with Yom Kippur, for reasons that I'm not sure of now off the top of my head. We don't daven ne'ilah anymore on Tisha B'Av or Shiva Esar B'Tammuz. I'm not actually, I have to look into that. I forget why that is, but that's our practice. To, of course, to only do it on Yom Kippur. So what's ne'ilat sharim? Rav says, slota yetera. You have daven more. That's what we do. We daven five times on Yom Kippur. More davening. Ushmuel Amar, Ma Anu Mechayenu. I know it sounds a little bit, you know, a little bit. That's it. Shmuel says, you know what Ne'ilah is? Who are we and what are we doing with our life? It's like short is sweet, you know? Sometimes the less you say, the better. Ma Anu Mechayenu. That's Ne'ilah. That's Yom Kippur. The final thing we say to God, our biggest plea or sort of, God, what are we doing? In a sense, help us. It's a way, it's introspection. Obviously, this is a rhetorical question. We're saying to ourselves, who are we? Like, you know, it's like I said, the first question in the Torah is God's question to Adam, Ayeka, where are you? It's the same question. What are you doing, man? Where are you? It's, you know, Ma, Anu, Mechein, and what are you doing with our life? And the idea, of course, we're taking Shmuel's Ne'ilah and putting it into our daily davening. So every day when we say this, Ma, Anu, Mechein, it sort of should remind us, this is really Yom Kippur. I'll tell you a little heads up. I'll be sending out a Daf Yom either before Shabbos or right after Shabbos. So it's yesterday was the conclusion of Masechet Megillah. Today is the first Daf Beit in Moed Katan. We're going to finish Moed in less than 2 months. And so the piece I just wrote that I haven't yet sent out. So the Gemara, the last piece of Gemara in Masechet Megillah is that Moshe made a decree. I won't tell you the whole thing. Moshe made a decree that we should learn Hilchot Pesach on Pesach, Hilchot Shavuos on Shavuos, and Hilchot Sukkos on Sukkos. So the Marsha, and it's based on the Pasuk, Vayedaber Hashem of Moadei Hashem al Bnei Israel. Vayedaber Moshe at Moadei Hashem al Bnei Israel. That Moshe spoke the holidays to the Jewish people. It's the last verse in chapter 23 in Vayikra. But the problem is that chapter 23 in Vayikra has five biblical holidays. There's not just Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. There's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's right there in the Torah. That's right afterwards. So why did Moshe only make a decree to learn the laws of Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot? Why didn't he make a decree to learn the laws of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? That's the Maharsha's question. Fascinating question. So the Maharsha was living in Poland. Maharsha lived in Poland in the 16th century. Rav Schechter told us, and he was very Maharsha. It's so also very, very cute. I don't want to get into any, you know, any gender issues, but Rav Schechter was of the belief that a husband and wife should have the same last name. There, Vayula Basaracha, we come like one. He didn't like this idea. At least, 30 years ago, I don't know. I'm sure he hasn't changed his view on that. Husband and wife should have the same last name. Of course, then he said, it doesn't have to be the name of the husband. Absolutely nothing wrong with taking the wife's name. Who says you have to take the husband's name? They should have the same name. Combined name, hyphenated name, do whatever you want, the same name. And then he told us the Marsha, the Idels. Idels was his last name. So he says that was his wife's name. Why did he take his wife's name? Because when he married a wealthy family. It was not so uncommon. And he came from a poor family. And the only way he could learn Torah and write the Marsha and write his great commentary was because his wife's family supported him. He could sit and learn and they took care of him. So out of Hakarat HaTov, he felt that all his accomplishments were through his wife's family name, not his. So he took upon his wife's name. Idels was his wife's name. Okay, you can take that or leave it. Make of that what you want. Anyway, the Marsha is the classic commentary. He writes on Rashi and Tosfot a lot. He's not so popular anymore, at least his commentaries on Rashi Tosfot. I don't know, for whatever reason, but there was a time in history he's very popular. He's printed in the back of every single Gemara. There's no such thing as printing a Talmud without the commentary of the Marsha. What he's perhaps a little more famous and used for today is he also, in small letters, his commentary in Rashi and Tosfot are in big letters. That's the important stuff. Then in small letters, his commentary on the Agadot, on the non-legal sections of the Talmud. So he's the main commentary, one of the, you know, who wrote on Agadot. As we know, in Yeshivot, they skip it a lot and people don't know. It's unfortunate. There's so much richness and beauty in Agadah, which is becoming a field of serious study in Israel nowadays. So anyway, the Marsha on this Gemara says, so why did Moshe only make a decree? Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. What happened to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur? That's also Moadei Hashem. That's also Vayedaber Moshe and Moadei Hashem of an Israel. So the Marsha says, no, that's because Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot only happen once a year. Pesach once a year. So you got to brush up on the Hilchot 30 days before Pesach. Okay, Pesach is so much, you can't learn it just a day. And Shavuos is a lot less, easier. Sukkot is okay, got to discuss it. Rosh Hashanah, what do you mean? Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur isn't once a year? It says, correct. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is not once a year. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is every day. Every day is Rosh Hashanah, because every day a Jew has to do tshuva. So Moshe didn't make a decree to study every day. He made a special decree that you should learn Hilchot Pesach. I don't have to learn Hilchot Pesach now. Who cares about Pesach now? I'm not holding there. It doesn't matter. But Rosh Hashanah, oh, for sure. Every day. Tshuva. Me'anu, mecha'enu. So perhaps the Marsha, he doesn't say that, but perhaps that's why this is in the Siddur. This is to remind us of Yom Kippur, 365 days a year. Fascinating comment. Do, you know, whatever. But that's how he explains very, very precisely when the Gemara says that Moshe said Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, that's it. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is every single day. Okay, so that's what we say. This is Shmuel's Ne'ilah. This is Yom Kippur. Ne'anu mechayenu, machastenu. What good is our kindness? So what do you mean, what good is our kindness? Our kindness is great. I can say I waste my life. We're doing the negative now. I don't want to depress anybody, right? We're going to flip soon. How wonderful we are, right? We go back and forth, a dialectic. That's the beauty of Judaism. You have them both. But right now we're basically up our behavior, right? God, it's interesting. Avram Avinu, when he confronted God, Hashofet kol aretz lo yaseh mishpat, will the judge of the world not do righteousness? And he told God off, basically. God, no, I will not let you destroy Sodom. And God agreed on condition they can find righteous people. It's not that God didn't agree with Avram. God agreed. Avram won. He just lost because they couldn't find he couldn't clinch the deal. But God agreed with him. So Avram is yelling at God, Hashofei kol aretz achutzpah v'Avram Avinu, and which is fine. That's great. And then what does Avram say immediately afterwards? Oh my God, what did I just do? I told God off. Like this is how can I do that? Anochi apar ve'efer. I'm dust and ashes. I'm a nobody. I'm apar ve'efer. So Avram Avinu, within from 1 second, he told God, you know, what to do. And then he's nobody. We need both. We need to have both at the same time. So, but manu mechayenu. Okay. So what are we doing with that? Machastenu. What's our kindness worth? What do you mean? Our kindness is worth. We help people. In other words, why is that a negative? What are you doing with your life? Good. Why are you being so kind? Machastenu. So what does it mean? You hear the question when I'm trying to ask? In other words, it does. Okay. So the way the Mefarshim explain it, and this is a fascinating idea, and you have to see, is it really true? And it's a little bit true, but is it, you know, overall true? You know why we do kindness? You know why we give charity? We want our name on a building. We want kavod, you know. We do kindness shelo l'shem shemayim. We do kindness because we want to glorify ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves, right? And the whole notion of Judaism is to make a name for God. I think Rabbi Kowalski spoke about that in his shiur this week, right? You have to make a name for God. Abraham is Vayikra B'Shem. We say that on Yom Kippur 5,000 times. Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. Okay, that's not it. You know, we call on the name of God. Abraham Vinu built a Mizbech and he called the name of God. So this notion that you do kindness, you know, sometimes we're taking it to an extreme. Yeah. You want your name on the building. Yeah, you don't care. You're not doing it for noble purposes. You're doing it for your own good instead of good for God. Now, in reality, that's fine. In other words, you have to understand there's sort of multiple truths here. In other words, it's okay to do chesed because you want your name. Of course, you should do chesed because for God, because God has commanded you. But if you're only doing it because it's you get a nice tax break and you're doing it to get business, you know, your partner, the people you do business with, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this Italian real estate company that gave a six-figure donation, I'm talking 30 years ago, a six-figure donation to a yeshiva, a right-wing yeshiva in Toronto, these Italian builders, because they were doing business with the big supporter of the yeshiva, the main supporter. They want to do business. You want to do $5 million, you'll give $100,000. It was more than $100,000 to the yeshiva. That's okay. Halachically, that's okay. And the halacha and Jewish law actually recommends, we mentioned this, recommends it's better to put your name on the building because it encourages more people to give because people are not, don't act the shame shemaim. Our tradition knew acting for the sake of heaven is very, very hard. It's very hard. So we all do it a little bit, but we all have our personal agendas. That's life. And it's okay to recognize that. That's good. So that's why you can never take one part of the Siddur. You can never take one part of anything. You can never take one statement in the Talmud. I don't care how clear it is. You can never take that as a whole story. There's always an opposing view or it's always more complex, no matter where it appears. So right now we're focusing on that. You know what? When you do kindness, you should do it because you want to help God, not because you want to do it for yourself. Ultimately, of course, if that's the reason you're doing it, great. But here the idea is do chesed not because you'll get a good name and everybody they'll make a dinner in your honor. Do it because God says so. So here we're focusing on that our actions have to be totally done for the sake of heaven. Okay, matzi kotenu, ma'ishotenu. Now, question is, what's our righteousness? So that's the same idea. It's also a little bit problematic. In other words, why do I do with this? Hold on that for one second. My Yeshua Tenu, what's our salvation? That's a little bit strange. What do you mean, what's our salvation? Like, what are we doing with our life? What are we doing with our strength? What are we doing with our kindness? What are we doing with our salvation? What are we doing with our salvation? So what do you mean? We did salvation wrong. I don't know exactly. Yeah, so maybe if you're the Satmar Rebbe and you say building a state of Israel is, you know, incorrect, and therefore you're falsifying our salvation. I don't know, maybe, because the Gemara in Shabbat says that the 120, God is going to ask us, you know, there's six famous questions God is going to ask us. And we'll get to one of them is going to be right here, Ma Yishua Tenu, I think. And it's based on the Gemara quotes a pasuk in Yishayahu, that's Nasata Benatata Be'emunah, where your business dealings done in faith. Kavati Tim LeTorah, did you set aside time for Torah? Asakta Bepriya Verabia, were you involved in having children? It's a funny expression. Were you involved in having children? It means it's not the biological question. It's a philosophical question. In other words, if you can adopt a child, that's your child. You can teach other children, that's your child. It's not whether you had children. Some people are not blessed with children. I mentioned some of the greatest, you know, you make a list in the 20th century of people who didn't have children. The Chazon Ish, Nechama Leibowitz, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Shaul Lieberman, it's more, the Rabbi Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, the Sri Leish, none of these people had children. I think the Satmar Rebbe did have children who did not survive. The Satmar Rebbe had no surviving, you know, children. And that's why when he died, his nephew took over as the Satmar Rebbe. But it's unbelievable, like how many Gedolim, great giants in Torah, didn't have any children in the 20th century, whatever. That's God works in mysterious ways. So that's why you can't, it's not your fault. You try, whatever. So asakta b'priyah v'riv. You can have children through teaching Torah. Through that's what we say that every fast day. Benatati lem. Now I have to remember it. How does it go? The haftorah on a fast day where Yad Vashem comes from. Tov mi banim ubanot. Benatati lahem shem tov. I don't know. Somebody can look up Yishayahu Nunvav, I think, right? The beautiful haftorah on the fast day. So God, Val Yomar Hasaris, Hainani Yavesh, or something. The one who
can't. Yad Vashem.
Right, Tov mi banim ubanot, right? A good name is greater than, it's a beautiful haftorah, and that's where the name Yad Vashem comes from. Yad Vashem, the Holocaust memorial, because these are people, the holiday, they didn't have any children. Their lines were tragically cut off. So God says, it's okay, I'll give you even more. So sometimes, you know, having children is beautiful, but if not, God, there are other ways. God works in mysterious ways, but there are greater things, more important things in a certain sense. That's what Thor says. Right, and that I'm ashamed to have a good name is better than banim ubanot. So that's the question. Asakta b'priya b'raviya. Were you involved in perpetuating the human race? When doing something, making a contribution, if you can do it biologically, that's one way. But there are other ways to also do that. By the way, Moshe Rabbeinu basically had no children. I mean, of course, he had children. He had Gershon and Eliezer, but we never hear from them. They amounted to basically nothing. And I mean, whatever, that's often the tragedy of great leaders. They're so involved in the community that their children sometimes aren't neglected. We all know that. And the Torah points that out by the greatest, by even Moshe Rabbeinu. And you look, there seems to be his grandson was involved. Gershon was involved in Avodah Zarah. That seems to be the simple reading of Pasuk in Shoftim. We don't have time now to get into it. And that's what happened. You can't control your children. Anyways, the fourth question is, Sipita li Yeshua. Did you at Sofez, a lookout man, did you, you know, yearn for the salvation? So I think, of course, in modern times, that has to do with the use support the state of Israel. Maybe did you make Aliyah? I don't know. Did you do Sipita li Yeshua, the salvation of the Jewish people, especially after the Holocaust, the state of Israel? So however you these questions mean. But it's also my Yeshua Tenu. So that's okay. What are we doing? What are we doing to bring salvation to the world? That's what it means. Then the Gemara also says that Yeshua, it's the same Gemara. The Gemara quotes six things in the verse and says it refers to the six questions God will ask us. Five was just to finish. Five was, I forget which is five and which is six. Pilpelta b'chokma. Did you engage in wisdom? A pilpul. We think of a pilpul. You know, did you analyze a piece of Gemara? The chokhmah is always generally non-Torah literature, non-physics, mathematics, philosophy. Pilpelta b'chokhmah. Did you engage in wisdom? Did you study mifalpel? Did you discuss, debate, argue? And number six, heibanta davar mitoch davar. Did you understand one thing from another? Did you apply the knowledge you learned? You learn A, how does it apply to your life? So those are the six questions, the final exam at 120, and God gave us the questions in advance. That's great. When your teacher gives you the questions in advance in the exam, you're very thankful. Even though with the questions, it's not so easy to get 100. It's not, if we get a 51, I think, you know, okay. So we have to do our best. Then the Gemara immediately says, no, this refers to the Shisha Shidri Mishnah. This pasuk is referring to the sixth. Now, obviously, that's an anachronistic comment. Yeshayahu did not know there would be six orders of the Mishnah. There's nothing, divine about the six orders of the Mishnah. There could have been 10, 15. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, when he edited the Mishnah, put in the six orders. But the Gemara is interpreting the pasuk as a reference. That's what they do all the time. It's not the pshat. So the deeper meaning. So the Gemara there says Yeshua, Tzipite Yeshua, which is, I said, the fourth question. Yeshua is the fourth Seder. What's the fourth Seder? Is Nezikin. Nezikin, Baba Kama, Baba Batra. Human relay, business law, contract law, assault and battery, property rights, lost objects, Bailey rights, the civil, the day-to-day of life. And that's, of course, that, so my Yeshua Tenu, how do we live in our human interaction when it comes to money? Basically, to be the Yeshua comes to money. Was there many dealings good? Now, by the way, this interpretation, if you put it with the first question, the sixth question, this goes with the first question. Nasata venatata be'emunah. Were your business dealings done be'emunah? And I've often liked to quote the word emunah is a very strange word. Nasata venatata, masata venatata. It's also a strange word. Nasau, naso means to lift up. That's what it means. Naso at Rosh B'nai Israel, to lift up. And nasi, the president, is one who's lifted up among the people. Naso. So what's why is masav matan? Why is business masav matan? Well, what do you mean lift up? So basically, the name for business is telling you you can do business. That's how you'll get lifted up. Spiritually, the way to grow in your service of God is through honest business practice. The masav matan to give you. How do I give in business? We each give each other their needs, right? That's the capitalistic, you know, system, so to speak. And that's how everybody is raised up, right? Everybody benefits by me giving you, you giving me. We trading masav matan. We lift up through the giving to other people. That can be in business. That can be in everything. That's why the name is Masav and Natan. It's like a strange name for business, but that's how our tradition refers to business. Masav and Natan. What's be'emunah? Which I don't know what the word should be, but it shouldn't be be'emunah. In faith. What do you mean? I do my business in faith. I do my business honestly. Be'yashrut. Nasata v'natata be'yashrut. Well, what do you mean be'emunah? So that's, of course, the famous idea that one who, I hate to say this, I'm talking to myself, it's hard, very harsh. Remember, we're in the harsh part of the Torah. Do your business dealings reflect that you believe in God? How do you know if a person believes in God? Not if he puts his talus over his head, not if he keeps God kosher, not if he doesn't use the Arif. That doesn't mean anything. I don't say it doesn't mean anything, but that's not a sign of a religious person. The sign of a religious person when he's in business and he can make a lot of money here, but it's a little shady or a lot shady or illegal. But, you know, no one's going to know. Everybody does it. Come on. It's a business world. You know, make money. That's all it's about. More and more money. We're going to get paid. I saw this week, I don't want to pick on him, but I will. What's his name from Apple? Made 1,444 times the salary of the average employee, right? I'm sure most people will know this, that 30 years ago, the CEO of a company made between 20 and 30 times what the factory worker made. You know, you're the CEO of Ford, who invented the assembly line, and you're making 30 times as much as the guy on the floor. Today, it's about 500 times. The typical CEO makes about 400 to 500 times what the worker works. And we all know they have to lay off workers. I mean, what's going on now? You know, the CEOs of the food companies here are making $10 million bonuses because all the grocery stores, the Sobeys and all these companies, Loblaws, if you're talking in Canadian, I'm sure it's the same in Walmart, did amazing business. Not because the CEOs are smart. It had nothing to do with the CEOs. The restaurants are closed. Everybody's eating at home. So they're buying more at the grocery store, at the supermarket. So they hit all their targets. So they're making $10 million bonuses, and the person on the front lines, the cashier is making minimum wage, $15 an hour. They cut back. They gave them a pandemic bonus of $2 an hour because it was dangerous. They're not giving it now. Omicron, what does that have to do with anything? So these people go to work every day. Half of them are catching COVID. I know, you know, everybody's catching COVID today if you're exposed, and they don't pay them. I think that's terrible. That's awful. It's not illegal. Didn't do anything illegal. It's his company. I don't know, to make 1,500 times what the worker does. And then they lay off 1,000 workers because, you know, to make more money, who needs these 1,000 workers? That's a big problem. That's a big problem. Where do you, I'm not saying you have to, a business isn't a staka. And that's not the time to discuss it at great length, although I am. But no, there's much more. But I think you all understand the idea I'm saying. There's something really rotten in our pursuit of wealth. And you know, a few people, you know, if you're in the 1%, that's great. But so many other people, everybody else is struggling. So nasata v'tata be'emunah. Do you believe in God? You know, I believe in God. How do you conduct yourself in business? Do you think that's what God wants? You to make $20 million and your workers to live on minimum wage? You know who Dan Price is, right? I think that's name. Everybody know who Dan Price is? I think I mentioned him before. Anybody know Dan Price? I think that's his name. Look him up on Google. Dan Price, I forget the company he runs. He is, and I just saw some other company did. He runs, him opened some technology company in Seattle. And he was making, as he's the CEO of the company, him and his brother started the company. He was making, I don't know, $1 million, $2 million a year. And then he read Kahneman's article, Kahneman, the Nobel Prize winner from Israel, now at Princeton, Thinking Fast and Slow, that happiness that once a person has in America for not in day school tuition, if you were making, at the time that he did it, I think $70,000 a year. There's no increase in happiness once you make $70,000. If you're poor, you don't have enough money. So yeah, you're not so happy. But once you have your basic needs, and the typical American family, they did the research, $70,000. You know, they do happiness measures. And we all know very often the very wealthy people are not so happy. They've got lots of problems, depression, all kinds of problems. Lots of money can be a terrible curse, can be a terrible, can be a great blessing, but it can be a terrible curse. So he decided he's going to pay all his workers $70,000. Let everybody be happy. His secretary, you can get a secretary for $30,000. And he's this is 10 years ago, whatever, not so long ago. And he's going to give everybody in his company, there are about 40 people, I think, working there, maybe more. And he's going to pay everybody $70,000. And he's going to lower his salary from $1 million. How's he going to afford to pay everybody? So he's lowering his salary from $1 million to $70,000. So you can look it up. Maybe I'll go in a minute. Well, I think that I'm not saying you're obligated to do that. I'm not saying there's any obligation to that, but that's unbelievable. That's somebody who has a set of values, a real, real set of values. That the what money is just a means to an end. And then end of itself is that's a terrible thing. That's the curse of our society. We've made money an end instead of a means. We all do that. I'm guilty of that. You know, you want to make more money. Everybody wants to make money. The stock market, you know, you check over there. Okay, it's good. It's good to have a desire to make money. And money's important. You can do wonderful things. But why do you want to make money? So you can give a lot of charity, hopefully. We mentioned Rav Moshe's tshuva. Rav Moshe doesn't even agree with that. So I think I don't agree. I think there's another approach than the Rav Moshe approach. The Rav Moshe Feinstein approach is there's no mitzvah to make money so you can give extra tzedakah. If you make money, if it so happens, God bless you money, you give tzedakah. But there's no idea, like, I want to make $10 million because I'm going to give it away to charity. I want to try and giving blood. The Rav Moshe says that's not good. So I think you can't say that. Me, I think there's an approach within the halakhic system. It's fine to say, my task in life, I have a really sharp business sense. That's not me. I'm not talking about myself. But one says, I'm really, really good at business. I'm going to make $5 million. I'm going to give $4,500,000 of that away. I'll give each of my kids $100,000. I don't want to ruin that. I'll give them a look. I'll give each of them $300,000. Whatever. You're going to give each kid a little bit, not too much. You don't want to totally ruin their life, but you want to help them. And I'm going to give away tzedakah. That's a beautiful thing. So anyways, my Yeshua Teinu. All this, right? My Yeshua Teinu, what is our salvation? Yeshua is Seder Nizikin. Yeshua means how do we approach our human interaction? So Emunah, how you conduct your business, do you raise yourself up? Masab Matan, that reflects your faith in God. And of course, one who cheats, I didn't even go there, but that's obvious. One who cheats in business means he doesn't really believe in God. What do you mean? I don't mean he believes in God. But if God wants you to have the money, you'll get the money honestly. Anybody who cheats, we all don't believe in God. We're all, again, I'm talking here to myself. All of us, we've mentioned, belief in God is really hard mitzvah. It's really hard. Yeah, I believe in God. Great. But to really believe in God, belief is nothing. Tudin doesn't care about belief. I mean, now I'm even the Rambam, right? Well, maybe not the Rambam, but belief must lead to action, right? Anochi Hashem must lead to lo tirtzach, right? You read the Ten Commandments are supposed to be read not just vertically, but horizontally. So one goes with six and two with seven, right? Anochi Hashem, you believe in God, man is created in the image of God, so you can't kill. Lo ye'elohim acharim al panai, don't have other gods. Well, then don't commit adultery, right? It's they go together, right? So Zachor et Yom HaShabbat LeKadosho, remember Shabbos 9, don't give false testimony, right? What does the Talmud say? If you violate Shabbat, it means you're testifying, you don't believe God created the world. So every aspect of belief has to have a practical benefit. There's no, or every ritual has to have an ethic. Judaism hates rituals. Just read Yeshayahu, Amos, Micha, read them. They hate rituals. Yeah, rituals are good if they get us to do ethics. When I eat matzah on Pesach, I have to think about the poor. and give more money. Halach manya, we don't eat matzah till we invite the poor. Mat chitin, the first mitzvah of Pesach is to give to the poor. So we hate rituals. Rituals is just a means to get to ethics. Yes, of course, the Torah has rituals, obviously, but the ritual, what do the prophets say? God hates your prayers. Read the Haftorah on Shabbat Chazon before Tisha B'Av. God says, I hate your holidays. I hate it when you observe Pesach. You let the poor suffer and you're going to be fafrum on Pesach. I hate it. Get out of my temple, you hypocrites. I don't want you here. It's frightening, but just read the words. Read the words what the prophets say about empty ritual. They can read the Haftorah on Yom Kippur. Halozeh, is this the fast that I want to bang in your hearts? I hate that. And everybody knows, no, prosh lachmecha, give bread to the poor and clothing. And then the Gemara, and then we know, Sefer Yonah, right? Everybody knows that famous comment. They think, Vayar Hashem et Masechem, God saw their action. And the Talmud says, and they ripped their clothes. But the Talmud says, God didn't care that they ripped their clothes. They who cares what they at a morning? God wants their action. So every ritual has to lead to an action. Anyways, Ma Yeshua Tenu. So how do we grant salvation? How do you solve your work? So you can say Tzipita Lishua, helping Israel, or whatever, monitoring, doing something. But I think for sure it's Satan is a king. It's how do we conduct ourselves in our monetary dealings? That's the secret, the Yeshua. That's Nasata Venatata Be'emuna. You really have faith in God. Okay, enough of that. I'm sorry. People who know me know I used to practice accounting for 14 years. I practiced accounting and I'm a chartered accountant. I used to write an article in the Canadian Jewish News, Alev HaShalom, for that long time, a monthly article, Money Matters on Jewish Business Ethics. And I'm sure I do lots of things wrong. I'm no tzaddik, but whatever, somebody has to talk about it. And unfortunately, everybody loves medical ethics. It's fascinating. Everybody loves, we run medical ethics conference, people come. You do a business ethics conference. When's the last time you saw a business ethics conference? I know I tried to do them in Toronto a couple of times. People aren't interested. People don't want to hear. And people will actually tell you that to my face. I don't want to know, because they don't want to know what they're doing. You know, it's a human psychological need. You don't want to know what you're doing is wrong. So people don't want to hear this stuff. Okay, but what can I do? All right. What's our strength and what are we using our physical strength for? And what are we using our spiritual strength for? Put it to some people have great spiritual strength. Some Avodah Zarah is great spiritual strength. I mentioned, right? They're great, great religious people. They just do Avodah Zarah. So you have to make your gvura, so to speak, in the right path, right? What are we doing with our strength? So that's basically ma. What are we doing? That's how we start. God, we're nobody. Lo al tzikotenu. We're totally dependent on your mercy, because everything we do, even when we do what's right, we do it wrong. Even when we do kindness, we do it so we can get our name up in letters and they'll honor us at the dinner and everybody in shul will come to you and say how wonderful you are. And you know what it's like. We'll praise people. Whatever. It's human nature. That's whatever. Mano marlo fanecha. Hashem alokeinu v'alokei avoteinu. What God can we say before you? Halokol giborim kain lefanecha. All the giborim, all the great people, right? All the people who think they're great. That's really what I mean. Halokol kain lefanecha. They're like nobody. They're like nobody before you. Anshei Hashem klo ayu. And people of great name is as if they weren't, right? That's the Anshei Hashem. People who look for a name. Anshei Hashem. Our job is to find God's name, is to perpetuate God's name. And God, of course, is permanent. We all are here today and gone tomorrow. So Anshei Hashem Kaloyu, right? Everybody wants to leave legacy, wants to do this, right? They want their name. They want 100 years from now. I don't know. People will talk about them. But Anshei Hashem Kaloyu, that's it. When you pass your time on the earth, nobody cares. You're finished. Anshei Hashem Kaloyu. But the people who do the God's name will be. Now, this, of course, I said it's like a rhetorical question. Who are we? What are we doing? What's our life? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. And it's a challenge to us, obviously, to do better. The chachamim kivlei mada. The wise people are like without knowledge. Unevonim, the understanding could be Haskel. It's, you know, Mada, Haskel, Navon, Chacham. These are different words with the same idea, slight differences. What's the difference between a Chacham and a Navon? Wisdom, understanding, right? Fine distinctions, right? But all these forms of knowledge, if they're not used properly, right? Knowledge is wonderful, but a little knowledge is dangerous, right? Isn't that the expression? Little knowledge is a dangerous thing. So knowledge can be very dangerous, and religious knowledge can be very dangerous. People who know a little bit about Judaism often have such distorted views of what Judaism really, even people who have a lot of knowledge on Judaism. Somehow, I guess you probably figured out that I think our schools spend way too much time teaching the rituals and not enough time teaching the ethics. In other words, I went to yeshiva every single year before Rosh Hashanah. I learned you're not allowed to, you know, Shulchan Aruch says you shouldn't sleep on Rosh Hashanah. You'll sleep away the year, and everybody knows that one. That's not really true. The Mishnah Berurah says it's untrue. If you're not learning Torah, you might as well go to sleep, right? But everybody, and you dip the apple in the honey, and you know, you say slichas 4 days before Atmisa. We, everybody learns, you know, all these halachas. When was the last time they taught you in the yeshiva the laws of ona'ah, price fraud, or the laws of employees? They're laws. When you can fire an employee, you can fire an employee for cause. What are the laws? How much severance do you have to give an employee? When is the last time anybody learned that in school? So we get a distorted view, of course, if that's what we teach, that the most important thing, you know, and the kiyot to miyusha, and the kiyot to miyusha. I'm not saying it's not important, but it's only important if we start at the beginning, derech eretz kadma the Torah. So that's also our knowledge has to be put for proper use. Kirama seim tohu, most of what we do, most of the actions of man, this is a very depressing prayer. That maybe people don't say it every day, or they say it so quickly, we don't pay attention. This is Yom Kippur, remember, right? So Yom Kippur, that's how we start. Shmuel is Yom Kippur, Ne'ilah. So Yom Kippur, we put ourselves down, and then we'll raise ourselves up. Bimei Chayim Hevel, our life, the days of our life are hevel lefanecha. Hevel is nothingness. Again, this is not the sheer in Bereshit, but kain and hevel, you know. Hevel wasn't a tzaddik, let's put it that way. And you know, the Midrash says that that really hevel and kain, hevel attacked kain, but kain then defeated him and he killed him. They wanted to kill each other. But the name hevel is nothingness. Hevel havelim amar kohelet hakol hevel, right? Everything is nothingness. It's like the air, you know, it's sort of here today, gone tomorrow. And we're no better than an animal. That's a pasuk, of course, in Kohelet from Shlomo HaMelech. And you see actually this idea, the going between greatness and weakness, the wonderful of man and the nothingness of man in Shlomo HaMelech himself. We all know Shirim is upbeat and Mishle has tremendous wisdom, tremendous insight. Kohelet's a very depressing book. Kohelet's a very depressing book. And it's so depressed. And it's also, see, that's what I sort of alluded to before. Like, machasteinu, what's our kindness worth? We're doing it for ourselves. So I said, that's not really true. I mean, it may be true, but it doesn't really matter. Yes, you should do it for the right reason, but doesn't really matter. The halacha says, do it. You should put your name up. It's okay to do it. So we often say things that we don't really believe to be 100% true. So you have that in maybe this is my interpretation of Kohelet. You know, the Gemara says, it's actually the half a page before the sixth question God's asked you. That's on Shabbat Lamed Aleph, on 31a, the six questions God asked you. Zipita Lishua, Nasat Ventata Bona, that's on 31a. On 30b, in Masechet Shabbat, if I'm not mistaken, that's where the Gemara says the rabbis wanted to ban Kohelet. Kohelet should not be, I think Dr. Sokolow talked about that a little bit, because it contradicts. It contradicts the Torah. It contradicts itself. It's self-contradictory. It contradicts it. What do you mean? That's not true. What, life is all heaven? What are you talking about? Life is wonderful. We have wonderful things, right? So we often, in the moment, in the context, there's an aspect of life. So I so in other words, Shlomo Melech says all these things in Kohelet that aren't really true. They're true, but they're not true, if you know what I mean. They're true on a certain level at a certain time in a certain context. But taken out of context, just as one verse, they're not true. So that's not true. Everything as Havel. So, and that's why the rabbis say that they wanted to ban Kohelet. What are we going to teach Kohelet? People are going to get misimpressions of Judaism, all the negative. It's better to go to a funeral than to go to a wedding. That's not true in halacha. I don't know if it's true in halacha. I know in halacha, if a wedding party, I'd have to check lemaisa, but if a wedding party and a funeral party meet on the street and a procession, the wedding party takes first. We assume a wedding is greater, the kavod of the life. It's not true. And all these things that Shlomo Melech said. But he's in the context, he's trying to make a point. But if you don't understand the point, then you're going to get a misconception of Judaism. So the Gemara said they wanted to ban Kohelet. Ah, what saved Kohelet? The last verse. When all is said and done, Yirat Shemayim, that's what we discussed last week. More year of heaven. That's it. Once you have of heaven, then everything else. Then you can figure out everything else. Then you work out all the details when this applies to that. But if all is said and done, you have Yirat Shemayim, then anything goes. And in our discussion, we can say all kinds of things. Yeah, not really true. It is true, but I'm trying to make a point. I'm exaggerating. So here we say, right, there are certain aspects, there are certain times we're no better than animals. We are animals. That's why we come from animals. That's Soloveitchik's, you know, beautiful idea. I don't know what everybody thinks here, but, I don't know why the way I was brought up and the way I'm taught, I don't even understand the whole issue, evolution, creation. I don't even know why there's an issue. I mean, I understand why people make an issue, but to me, it's like ridiculous. It says in Torah, we came from Afar. We came from the land, came from the grass. So we came from monkey and apes. Who cares? The Torah couldn't care less how we were created. Parsha Bereishis is not about physical, it's not science, but it's morality, right? The sun is on day 4. So how do you have day 3 before the sun? I mean, the whole thing doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to make sense scientifically. That's not the point of the story. But unless you understand that, then you have oh my God, it says 6 days. What's going on here? But you understand, the Torah couldn't care less about scientific creation. That's what, if you want science, look in science book. That's what Torah says all the time. Look in the history, Divrei Parasim Adai. Look in Divrei Yamim. We're not a history book. We're not a science book. We're a book of morals and ethics and current events and editorial comments on the world. So, so we come from animals. Of course we come from animals. That's to teach us that we're no better than animals. Ah, but we also were, God also blew in us, in our nostrils, so to speak, his divine image. So that, but we had to come from animals. It's the same way we had to be in Egypt. We had to see that the greatest culture in the world, the most advanced culture in the world, the most decadent, like Nazi Germany, Yimach Shemam, right? It's the same thing. We had to live in Egypt to see greatness. And there's things we learn from Egypt, greatness in Egypt. But we also, greatness can be moral degradation. They're not contradictory. So man has to come from an animal in order to know that we're no different than animal. But we also, now we're going to switch. We'll get to next week. This week, the depressing part. Next week, the uplifting part. Ah, but we're great. We're amazing. We're unbelievable. So that's why we ended that. And there's a little break in my series. So like a paragraph comes. We're no different than animals because we are animals. We're biological animals. That's what Rav Soloveitchik said. Soloveitchik said it black and white many years ago. He has no problem with evolution. He has no problem with biological evolution. The problem is to say that what we have to understand, we're morally different. If we just say we're a mutation of an ape, 5 million years later, then, and we're just an animal and we have no, we're no, that's terrible on the moral sense. On the biological sense, it's very true, not in the moral sense. Okay. I said a lot of my whatever views. Let's just quickly review, and then I'll see the question marks. Okay, so we discussed that Zakei Mamre and the Rambam. The Rambam would say there are two different types of belief. There's a sort of a belief system that gets you in. There's certain fundamentals of belief. But the Zakei Mamre's interpretation. Interpretation is always open to differences. And even if everybody disagrees with you, you have the right and the obligation to continue your opinion as long as you accept the authority of the court in practice, but you don't have to accept it in theory or in logic. Then we discussed, we started Ribon Kol Olamim, Master of the World. I didn't discuss Olamim. Maybe I'll have to discuss that next week, what Olam means. Does Olam mean eternity or does Olam mean forever? Okay, we'll discuss that next week. All of eternity, eternal God, whatever. We discussed Rechem and Rachamim. We ask God to have mercy upon us, the same word as a mother, like a mother, and then we goes all the mamas. Who are we? What are we? What are we wasting our life for? And that we said, the beginning is Shmuel's Ne'ilah. So So it's a reminder that every day is Yom Kippur, just like I said, the Maharsha's comment in the end of Megillah. Moshe says we have to learn Pesach on Pesach. We don't have to learn Rosh Hashanah on Rosh Hashanah, because I learn Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur every day. Every day is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's reminded, Ma'anu Mechayenu, what are we doing with our life? What's our kindness? Even when we do what's right, even when we do what's right, we should be doing it L'Shem Shemayim. Even though in practice, it's not such a big deal. But in theory, we want to stress now. Now we're emphasizing that aspect, that everything we do should be for God's name. It shouldn't be for our name. It should be to promote ourselves and our wisdom and everything we use in life. We're not using it properly. And then we said, Yeshua, especially when it comes to money, that's the hardest point. Money should elevate us. Nasata benatata, masa b'matan, the give and take of money. Matan, I give to you, masa, nasi, it lifts me up. But it's got to be be'emuna. That's the real determinant of how much belief we have in God, how we use our money. It's easy to keep kosher. It's easy to keep Shabbos today. Wasn't always, but today is very easy, Baruch Hashem. It's very easy and very beautiful and wonderful. But the Shabbat is your slave can't work. You give your slave off. Every ritual has to have an ethic. Yeshayahu and Micha and the Haftorah we read. And then those who can't have kids. There are other aspects that God blesses you and aspects you can, everybody can make a contribution. Tov mi banim ubanot. You'll have a Yad Vashem. That's even better. And okay. And then, so we focus today on the negativity of man. Man's just an animal. And next week, please God, we'll flip it and we'll do Aval Anachnu B'nei B'ritcha. How wonderful we are. Yeshua and all the wonderful things you do. Okay, let me quickly take the questions. Okay, even if your reasons are noble, this is awareness of our human limitation, especially against comments. I'm not exactly sure, Vera, what you're referring to. I assume when I said at the beginning, doing it for the purpose of God. Yes, even if it's, by the way, I'll say, I've mentioned before, the comment of Chaim. La'olam, that same word, la'olam. A person should always, forever, la'olam yasok adam b'tor mitzvot shelo lishma. We should be engaged in Torah and mitzvot for the wrong reason. Shelo lishma, not for God's name. Not lishma, not for God's name. It's the word lishma. Not for ulterior motives. It's okay. That's good. Shemitok shelo lishma, ba lishma. Do what's right. From doing shelo lishma, from doing for the wrong reason, you'll end up doing it for the right reason. So Rav Chaim of Valashin, I believe, is a beautiful insight. La'olam yasok. The Gemara could have said, yasok adam b'tor mitzvot. A person should be engaged. La'olam yasok adam. We should always be engaged in mitzvot shelo lishma, because from lo lishma we come to lishma. Because Rav Chaim of Valashin, the great founder of the Yeshiva Valashin, the student of the Vilna Gaon, explains la'olam forever. You can never, ever reach total lishma. It's not humanly possible. We're human beings. That's how God created us. God understands. La'olam yasuk. You're always going to be involving mitzvot, not for the right reason. You just want to move up the scale. There's totally the wrong reason and, you know, totally the right reason. So you just want to keep moving up the scale in the right direction. But la'olam yasuk atam etor mitzvot shelo lishma. There'll never be a time we don't. So I think that's a powerful comment. I find that a comforting thought. Don't be upset. It's okay. It's okay if we do things for, you know, personal glory. You're doing the right thing, even if you want to get some personal benefit. Nishkafela. I think it's halavai. We should do the right thing for whatever reason we're doing it. Okay. Revitson David, Rav Yozun, daughter of Rav Huttner, has no children. Oh, I didn't know Revitson David. Rav Huttner only had the one daughter, I believe, right? She has a PhD in, where was her PhD on? I forget, Rav. She did a PhD in Columbia, I believe, on the Maritz Chaitz. I think her PhD was on the Maritz. Fascinating figure. I didn't print it in the back of our Talmud. That's Rav Huttner's daughter. And then, she runs BJJ in Israel. No, didn't she? Correct me if I'm wrong. But I did not know she didn't have any children. I never met her. The Chama Leibowitz, my teacher. Thousands of students. That's correct, right? That's exactly the point. And, okay, I'm one of the few people talk about business ethics. Yes, thank you. Unfortunately, I wish I wasn't. I wish I wouldn't. Yes, I wish if we get people to a conference. Okay. Okay, thank you very much. Credit card gravity. Thank you very much. Right, that's Dan Price's company. Took Sally from 1.1 million to 7 million. What's it, Dan Price? Yeah, look it up. Phenomenal. Beautiful story. I told you. What I didn't tell you, and now that's is his brother sued him. His brother was the silent partner, put up a lot of the money for the business. So, what are you nuts? What are you paying the secretary $70,000 for? Pay her $25,000. Pay her minimum wage. Well, what are you, crazy? I should make $1 million. But anyways, that's what we did. It's been written up in the paper a little bit. And I just saw this week, I don't remember where I saw something about some company decided to pay all their workers a living wage. In other words, you can't live on minimum wage. You can't live, even if you live in a one-bedroom apartment, you can't live on minimum wage. So pay minimum wage should be, instead of $15 an hour, $30 an hour, whatever you need. All right, I'm not discussing political, what it should be, but you, if you can afford it and you run the company, yes, you can legally pay minimum wage, and maybe sometimes that's all you can afford. Maybe it's a student and they love minimum wage, and then that's it. You don't have any money. You're losing money. The Seder. Everything depends on the context. Okay. Significant Americans is shrinking. Yes, the middle class is shrinking. The rich are getting richer. It's not only the top 1%. Now it's the top 0.1%. You know, that's how we talk about the 0.1% controls, I don't know, X percent of wealth. Yeah, it's really bad. It's really bad that the way the wealth is spread, and it's terrible. It's the culture. I don't know how to stop it. I don't know. You can't. I don't know. I don't know what to do. If anybody has any ideas how to, there are many great things can come out of Wall Street, but you know, improper. Okay. Facilitate gambling. Okay. So I'm not, I have to leave that comment till next week. Remind me again. Many Jewish organizations take money from organizations, state gambling. That's a Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Avadya Yosef has a tshuva. Mifal HaPayis is not allowed. That's the big lottery in Israel, right? I never bought a ticket. I follow Rav Avadya Yosef. I mean, I don't know if I follow Rav Yosef, but I never bought a ticket in Mifal HaPayis. Rav Avadya Yosef says you're not allowed to buy a lottery ticket. Most people disagree. Most people disagree. And it's, you really have to do more research. Who's buying tickets? How much are they buying? If you buy once as a for fun, and you know, what for a dollar, lotto 649 that they have, I don't think I've ever bought it. Maybe once I bought a ticket. Maybe once it was a $20 million thing and I walked by for a dollar. Okay, I'll throw out a dollar. If you're doing it like that, and remember, half the money does go to charitable purposes. These lotteries, the money is going to something positive. But what's the downside? The gambling is a tax on the poor, we all say. If the gambling really is a tax on the poor, then maybe it shouldn't be allowed, even these large. I don't know. I'm not paskening, of course. Not. I'm just saying you have to do research on this stuff. But Rav Avadya Yosef did paskin that you cannot buy a lottery ticket, even though the money is going for something. But that's crossing a line. We don't want to go there. Okay. Our organizations in Toronto do not always excuse that we are hiring people off. Rabbis as one-offs. Are they multiple times a year? I'm not sure what that comment is about hiring scholars in residence. Okay. Thank you, Vera. If you want to explain, please, that's one-offs. Yeah, okay. I don't understand the question. Bigger houses. That's the Kli Yakar. I'll end with that. The Kli Yakar, Rav Ephraim Lunshitz, he was the one of the rabbis in Prague. I mentioned before, Prague is the most prominent shul. The shul in Prague is the most prominent city in Jewish history. No city in the world. Maybe Yerushalayim today, but maybe not. I mean, maybe obviously in the time of the Mishnah. But since the time of the Mishnah, no city in the world has had the great rabbis that Prague has had. The Noda Yehuda, the Maral of Prague. It's one after another. But Mordechai Yaffe, the Kli Yakar, the Prague had the greatest of the great rabbis. So Rav Ephraim Lunshitz lived in the 16th century, was a rabbi in Prague. Tosfot Yontif on the Mishnah was in Prague. The greatest were all in Prague. And the Maral Shul and Altnoy Shul. So the Kli Yakar was a polemic. His commentary on Chumash used to be in Mikraot Gedolot. Mosar Rav Kook took it out of Mikraot Gedolot, but it used to be in Mikraot Gedolot. So basically, the Kli Yakar would often talk about. He was a moralist. He was a darshan. He was like a shul rabbi. He didn't do so much the pshat in the Chumash. He used the Chumash as like a rabbi does to give a sermon. He goes on and on so many times about materialism and the wealth and people build big houses and it causes anti-Semitism and this and that and that and that and whatever. Okay, I don't know what to say, but I'm just telling you what he says. Okay, yes, I agree. Even though the lottery goes to positive purposes, that's why everybody else, they disagree with Rav Avadya Yosef. Rav Avadya Yosef is a minority opinion here. And especially, there's also maybe a difference between Lotto 649 or whatever the lotto is called in New York. I don't know what it's called. And when your local school does a lottery, like many of these schools do, maybe there's a difference. But I think it's important that we have Rav Avadya Yosef in mind, that there is an idea that, you know, even though it's for good purposes, and even though the money is going for education, maybe it's not so great. Okay, I got to go teach at Chat. I could stay 2 minutes longer today, 5 minutes longer, because I don't have to travel to Chat, because we're still on, we moved to online learning. Please, God, on Monday, we're supposed to go back into the classroom. So we look forward to learning with you. Actually, our next year is on Monday. Told you Menachem Liptak's taking 1 week break, and that is Lindsay Guhart's on Islam for Jews, and then Alex Israel is our new class starting next week. This, and then we'll have some more the following week. So we look forward to learning with you. Invite your friends and have a Shabbat Shalom. Everybody be well. Thank you for coming for and all the best. Bye bye.
Good Shabbat Shira. Good Shabbat Shira.
Yes. Good Shabbat Shira. That was Rabbi Shulman last night.
That was amazing. He was amazing last night. Really.
Yeah. Okay. Beautiful. Great. Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
Have a great Shabbos.
Shabbos.
Shalom. Bye bye.